Father, we are grateful for this day and all the blessings I think about that you give us each and every day of our life. I think about the seasons of the year here in Tennessee. I think about the air we breathe, the sunshine, the rain, and how blessed we are and what a glorious time we've had being Americans and living in a great country and a free country. And I'm very thankful for all the veterans that may be in this audience, but I'm thankful for those men and women who served well, that we have the freedoms and privileges and opportunities that we do. And I thank you, Father, for Neely's Bend, and I pray your blessing to be upon us and help us to always to live right and do right, that we can be a shining light within our community. Thank you again, Father, for just blessing us in the gift of your Son and the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And I would pray, Father, as we look at your word, that I would handle it correctly and properly, and that we could lift from the pages some things of a practical nature that would help us. Father, again, we love you. Thank you for loving us. It's in your Son's name we pray, and amen. In the book of Titus, chapter 2, I'm going to jump down to 14 and 15. Next week, I'll go back up to the 11th verse and then catch up. But I don't know for what reason, but I really got hung up reading this week over and over and then doing some research on those two verses right there. I guess because I'd always heard that word peculiar. Now, I'm using the King James Version. Of the Bible. That's all I ever knew, and that's what I grew up with. But anyway, it uses that term, peculiar people. But also the good works that I've asked you to look through and see how many times you find that in the book of Titus. But he talks about a peculiar people. Well, when I was in the Army, we had what was called a code of conduct. And when you read God's Word, and I think what we're going to be looking at in Titus is a code of conduct of our behavior and how we ought to behave and how we ought to do as God's children. We ought to be people of, and I go back to that, good works. And I believe that Neely's Bend, our congregation, based upon size, locale, and everything, that we do good works and people recognize that within the community. And I'm blessed to visit with other churches and to hear the good works they do. And I'm not in the comparison business, but we do listen sometimes. We wonder the good works that other congregations do. And yet, we do some unique things within the congregation here, particularly our ladies on Wednesday, the things that they'll make, the things that they'll do. I shall always remember what the little pillowcases that made a dress and everything that we sent off, what, 600-700 of them to, was it more than that? Really. But you think about that and how that brightens up children and those of us who grew up some years ago and have seen how things have changed, and even in dress and even in conduct and even within the church. Well, the Bible is true always. And here is, to me, a code of conduct when he begins talking to us and putting things down to us. So the Christian life, our conduct, who we are, who we represent. What we're looking at here is everyday life. To do things and to do them every day, not just when we're with this group or that group or in the break area at work or whatever, but we live consistently. And you know, that's what the world really looks at. If you live in a community someplace or you live in this neighborhood, people want to know how consistent, and they watch you. We watch our neighbors. I watch and look about my neighbors to help them, those across the road, those up on the side there, they watch for me. I've told the story about having two good of neighbors and went off one time on vacation. I got to tell this story. I kept bees for a long time down back because it didn't bother anybody, and then I would give to Jack and to Don across the street he did a lot of taxidermy for my son-in-law. But bottom line was, we went away and I came back and the grass was cut. Boy, it was really in great shape. Well, I thought Jack next door did it. So I took him a quart of honey with some comb in it. And I said, "Here, brother, I really appreciate what you did." And he said, "Well, gee whiz, thanks a lot, Norton. I really appreciate that. I'll tell Billy how good you were to me because he cut your grass. And so I'll tell him to cut it again next year, you know, when you go off." But you think about those things, trying to do good, and sometimes we mess up doing good and we get the wrong people. But the point being, who gave himself for us, he gave himself that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a select people, a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Could that be said individually? Norman, are you really zealous of good works? Do you understand what that word zealous means? Do you look for opportunities to serve, to help, to do? We have to look at ourselves. I'm just reading what the Bible says and what is being said here, Paul to a young man, Titus, about zealous of good works. These things speak, exhort, rebuke with all authority, and let no man despise thee. Well, the aim is everyday practical actions and reactions of the Christian life. Life is to be more than just a doctrine of faith. It is to be a direct line for living. Life is to be exercised, to be experienced in my day-to-day living. Right living will change my attitude and my actions. Now you think about attitude, you think about actions. We hear a lot about that, at least I do. You know, my attitude's not real good today. And if your attitude's not real good, probably your actions won't be very good today. And so we want to work on those things. Why? Because here it is in the Word of God telling us about Christian conduct, how we ought to act, how we ought to behave, and things that we ought to do. Well, to be ready for every good work. Now, there's stories in this audience. Everybody here could tell about being blessed to serve, to do a good work for somebody. And that's what we ought to look for. It gives us an opportunity to hold the Lord up. Every good work. Why should we do good works? Well, Titus 3:14 says, learn to maintain good works. What's maintain? Well, we're going to be in grass cutting. We want to maintain our yard. We want to maintain this. We inside the house, paint in, paint out. You know, just things that we do to maintain in life. But the Christian life, to maintain. And I hate talking about my dad a lot, but he was the most consistent person that I was ever with and ever around. As I've said, my mother didn't become a Christian until I was a sophomore in high school. And yet my dad, I never understood how he could go preach and he had an unbelieving wife, but he did. And it was based upon character. And he worked at Aladdin. That's what fed us and everything. But yet he went out into the rural parts of the country and he preached out there. And people would come up and say, "Where's your mama at?" And I said, "Well, she didn't come today." Well, thank goodness he moved around a little bit and preaching, you know, from place to place where they needed a preacher. Well, it was the same thing. Well, then he settled in at one place, Union Hill in Gallatin up on Dobbins Pike. And people say, "Where's your mama?" Well, you know, it took a little while, but one day when I was sophomore in high school, I knew my mother that night would become a Christian, and she did. But when she became a Christian, she just accelerated. And I mean the good works and the things that my mother did, I was really taken by that. It seemed like if it was Meals on Wheels, she'd be there. If it was in the clothing room, she'd be there. If it was to take dinner down to somebody's shut-in, she'd be there. I mean, it's just like, boom. She just took off in good works, doing. And I've never forgot that, her example, and all the way up to the end. And one of the last things I heard her say when she turned blind was, "You know, it grieves me, Norman, that I can't see to read the Word of God anymore." And you know, I just melted me on that elevator hearing her say that after coming out of the doctor's office. And Dad said, "Oh, Viola, it'll be fine. They've got what's called a talking Bible. And somebody will read to you every day off that talking Bible." And Dad got that talking Bible, and she'd play those tapes and listen to those tapes. He did a good work for his own wife. We can do good works. We can see areas where need is. Titus says, learn to maintain good works. Just let good works be a part of what your life is. And we need to really press that issue and not say, well, do we need the good? I think about Joe Burns and the good works he does, and there are people in many cases that if we withheld from them, we could use it someplace. Sometimes the good works are not really used as good works. And I realized that one time when I helped deliver Christmas, and we would go into homes, and I was just kind of taken by that. I remember Al Aiken said, "Did you see underneath that Christmas tree?" I said, "I sure did." And they didn't have any place to put what we brought them from Neely's Men. And I thought, my goodness, look how they've been. But see, that we did our part of good works. We couldn't go and say, "Oh, you've got plenty. Let's go someplace else and get." No. Would you do people like that? No, that wouldn't be good works then. That'd be a bad tag on us down here. And so we loved them, and we gave to them, and we took care of people. And you know what? To this day, I can name people who are in the Lord's church because of what? Good works. Titus said, learn to maintain that. Galatians 6:9 says, let us not be weary in well-doing. Don't get fatigued. Don't get tired of doing good things for people. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify the Father in heaven. And isn't it wonderful? I think about those years at Madison, and I think about the good works and the programs and the Meals on Wheels and a huge clothing room and everything that was done at the Madison Church, and it was a church that was known for good works, helping people. And I've heard Brother Norman say, you know, people are talking about it. Well, that's the church that helps people right there. What a wonderful way to be remembered about as a church that helps people. People who do good works for others. And you know, that'll last forever. That'll stay with you. That's there. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. Let's turn over a page or two there in our Bible. James, and then we'll get into 1 Peter. And I want to look at chapter 2, verse 12. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. That word good works. Till I really started, I knew good works was in the Bible, but I didn't know it was in the Bible to the extent of when you begin to run your references and look at everything. And so you think about doing good. Well, goodness is the only investment that never, ever fails. Doing good, being kind-hearted, taking care of people. Illustration about we as God's children. I heard a fellow use this illustration. I thought it was a pretty neat little illustration. Lady had a little poodle dog, stayed in the house, clean as a pen, neat as a pen, but she let the dog out, you know, every now and then. And she let it out one day, and she happened to look back, and there was an old alley dog up there. And she said, "Oh, my goodness, Bud, he'll stay in his yard." Well, she went back a little bit to check, and both dogs were gone. She said, "Oh," and she got all in a tether and all worked up and everything, and she just got fretful about it. And she waited and waited and waited, and then finally she looked out again, and here comes that alley dog. Here comes that that little poodle. And she said, "Oh, me, isn't that something? Look how clean and good-looking that little alley dog is right there. Oh, me, that poodle really had a great influence." You know, excuse the word, but it's a Greek word called baloney. That little alley dog had made that poodle look so bad and everything. Why? It got out there running with the world. It didn't say separated. And you sometimes we get out there and we get away from the Lord and good works when we ought to maintain those good works and do those good works. Or we'll be like, you ever notice how the world affects us? I know how it affected me. My daddy wasn't very happy about it because he said, what'd you cut your belt loops off your britches for? I said, well, everybody was kind of doing it in high school, Dad. You remember those cushions? And then roll up your sleeve and everything. Yeah, Fonz. Huh? Only thing I knew, I couldn't put a pack of cigarettes, so no, but I didn't smoke. But you think about how the world influences us. And it really does have an influence, whether we want to admit it or not, in how we conduct ourselves, how we do. You see, Christ redeemed us. He intended that we should be a zealous people of good works. And in the latter part, this 15th verse right here in Titus 2 says, what? These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. So, here's three things we need to look at. Our talk, our speech. You know, people can detect by the way you talk, your language, who you are and what you're about. And some of you probably had people say, I notice you never do use any slang, or you never do cuss, or you never do this, or you never. And you know, I'll never forget, and I use illustrations about my dad a lot, but I remember being in that coal bin that day, and we were mending that thing up. He'd got a furnace and put in there, and he was excited about it. But you know, one thing went wrong. He was driving nails, and he busted his thumb wide open. And I just kind of stepped back, and I looked, and I said, boy, here it goes now. He's fixing to let her go. And you know, he just looked at me, and he said, Norm, I believe there's coal oil in that little bottle right there. Some of y'all not old enough know that was a medicine we used back then. And he said, you wet that rag, and I just kind of dumbfounded. And he said, Norman. I said, sir, yes, okay, yeah, let's get that taken care of. Because I was looking for him to really dance around and go blah, 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 like that, but he didn't. He just wrapped it up. And then what really disappointed me, he started driving nails like this, holding them with these two fingers. Now, you know, as a kid growing up, your parents and the influence that they have in our lives. As growing up within the church, you think about people and their influence in our lives. They're zealous of good works. They do good works. You remember the good works that they do. You see how they behave, and it's rewarding to us to exhort. Some will need applying truth to life. Now you think about that, exhorting, doing good, reprove. Some need encouragement and some need chastening in the responsibility of being good and doing good. And we all know of individuals that are great people, good people, but sometimes, and I'd probably be one of them carrying on a bunch of nonsense and have to be called in and say, all that wasn't necessary. You know, you didn't have to do that. And we need that to grow in Christ, to be people with a good intent, to be able to make our good works count. And I think once again, and I keep rolling that up for you, good works. You read on over in Peter, he talks about good works. You go back to the New Testament, good works. And I've seen that. We've all read about it. But what about going around doing good works for others? I've used this illustration before. Why don't you in the morning when you get up and you have breakfast and you gather around the table, if you eat like that or whatever, why don't you say, God, show me somebody I can serve today. Pray for that. Are you afraid to? You know, you look, maybe you'll have two or three people that'll need help that day. Now, you think about that. When's the last time you prayed? You think about that. Show me somebody I can serve and do good works. We're not trying to build credit up. What we're trying to do is build ourselves up and to help us. Don't you feel better when you've helped somebody? I think when, at Madison in particular, we'd have Widow's Day. And the men would gather up and they'd be assigned widows. And you'd go to the widow's home and it would be embarrassing because she'd say, Norman, look, and there would be a shrub that had grown up. She couldn't even see out her window because the hedge was so high right there. And she said, could you cut that all the way down lower than the wind is so I can look out and see? You know, things like that. And you cut that down, get it out. Oh, that is such a... And that, you'd think you'd give them $1 million. And there are other people like that. If you see, do it. Help them. Do things for them. You may be like, it's happened to me before. I tried that in Phoenix one time. I said, Lord, before the day's over, show me somebody I can serve. Well, I hadn't prayed like that. No, I'm teasing again. But I do. Every now and then, I'll say, Lord, today. And you know, He'll hear that prayer. And He'll give you somebody to serve. And you may not realize that as you do it, until it's all over and done with, and then there you've served and you've helped and you've done to help someone. Let no man despise you, he says. No man. And you know, you'll get some ridicule sometimes when you do good. Well, look at that. There's old goody. There's this. There's that. Well, it's the Christian life of what we ought to do and how we ought to do it. The task of encouraging one another and helping one another and dealing with one another. The speech that we ought to have, how we speak. The good Christian and the tolerance. Do you have good tolerance? Sometimes it's really difficult, isn't it? Sometimes you go into a restaurant to eat and the language just crosses the aisle from you. Or the behavior of some of the people there, and it's not language. And to have to tolerate some of the things we do. Those of us older realize that we live in a nation that has turned their back by and large upon the God of heaven. Now you think about that. Oh yeah, we see us and we have us as God's children, Christians, to encourage and build up and help one another. But you know, you get out in the workforce or you go to public places and the language and the things that you will hear, the things you will see, it's a great challenge to live right and to do right. And you'll see folks that truly need it, and sometimes we get too judgmental, and we won't do a good work maybe because we've made a bad judgment there. And a lot of folks want to live right and do right. They just don't have somebody there to encourage them, to help them along through life, to make those changes. See something needs to be done? Do it. You do that. You don't have to tell anybody you did that. Lord knows you did that. Do you see a good work? Do a good work. Well, kind. To be kind to people when they've been unkind to you. Now that's pretty tough, isn't it? To be kind-hearted, tender-hearted. Now I tell you, we've got a brother that hadn't been here in a while, and the reason why is Randy's wife is very critical right down here at Tennessee Christian. But I guarantee you, unknowing, I just wonder how many people he's really helped and done things for. And he wouldn't appreciate me telling some of the things, but, you know, he's a optometrist. You know, he does glasses and so on like that. I think about those he's helped and never charge a dime for. Give it, you know. He's that kind of man. And yet sometimes you think about what he carries and how the burden has been in his life. And yet, sometimes he'll get a little low. We need to pick up. We can't tell about people sometimes. Zealous, a good work. A good work is lifting somebody up and encouraging somebody. And just go in one time on a Saturday morning, get up a little early, go to the hospital, sit down with somebody who's been sitting there all night long with a loved one. And just your presence there. That's good works. That's encouraging. That's helping. That's getting people through a tough time. To be kind. What about gentleness? Oh, the Lord talks about gentleness. The gentle spirit that we should have, one toward another. Well, my neighbor. Well, let me tell you something. You're going to have to just be gentle. You're just going to have to pull it in and know how you live and who you are and who you represent and live that life. The good Lord will take care of it. He's coming one day, believe it or not. He really and truly is. And then, no more sickness, no more sorrow, no more pain. You just think about how wonderful heaven must be. And yet, we kind of resist that a little bit. But we want to live right, do right, be tolerant of others, kind to others, gentle to others, to win them to the Lord. And people recognize that in the community. They see folks like that. Now, I'm glad Mamie's not here, but I tell you, Mamie and Roscoe Hunter, he's with the Lord, and she's a sick little girl right now. But you talk about a sweet spirit. Isn't that right, Sam Tiny? She is as sweet. She sits right back there. I mean, she's a precious lady. And he was, too, a good man. And they just good, down-to-earth country folks do good. I don't know how many bologna sandwiches he gave out of that store down there. It's no telling the good works that they've done for different people. And I don't want to embarrass Sabre, but I think about J.R. Compton, a man of good works, helping, doing, serving others. If he knew there was a family, he might come up to somebody, a deacon or something, and say, here, will you help them? I don't want them to know I did anything. Good works. We don't always have to have, you know, a big horn blowing or anything like that. We can do those good works. Don't let anybody despise you. Some people get jealous and envious when you do good works. And that's a shame. They try to be a wet blanket, throw that wet blanket on you and bother you. Well, we could continue the study there, but I want to go back to the grace of God in verse 11, not this morning. And I know I've kind of sped through this, but I have felt more comfortable. I'd rather stop early and us have a chance to visit as a congregation and to be with our visitors and just, I think, fellowship and interacting is good. Because I know once we get into the worship service and it's over and the amen said, we begin to go our separate ways and everything. And fellowship is very important within the family here. To see each other, talk to each other, find out what's going on in our lives and everything. May find out some things that we didn't know and we get to know people better. And I think that's very important in the Christian life, is to know each other and to love each other. Well, I'm going to have a prayer, and that'll do our Sunday school lesson this morning. Father, we're grateful for your word and the power of your word. And I think about the two verses there in Titus, and short verses, not much, but they carry a whole lot of challenge for us in our life. I think about the book itself, and the power that's within that book, and it speaks to the whole congregation of your people. It speaks to the leadership, elders and deacons and preachers. It's a powerful little book. And I think about how you laid your hand on a man named Paul and what he did and the letters he wrote and the good works and encouragement that he did for others. But Father, the greatest example is your Son, Jesus Christ, a very consistent Jesus, a very caring, a very loving. And we thank you, Father, that we can go to this book and know how powerful it is and how it can work to change lives. Father, give each of us courage and faith and conviction to always live right and do right. In Jesus' name, amen.